1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 is normally a scripture that we use to talk about the fact that God called the weak of the world. And my focus at this point is not the fact that we're called as the weak of the world, but my focus today is the fact that we are called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. And verse 24 says, but those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles. He uses this terminology that he's got certain people that he says are in a category of being called. It says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And verse 26 says, for you see, your call, that not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says there's a calling that is given to certain people. As we'll see, it's not to everybody. It's not a worldwide calling. It is a calling to a few people. And he says, for you see your calling, brethren. What I want to ask you today is, do you see your calling? Do you understand that there is a calling? And do you see what it is? Do you see what God wants of you? And do you see why God called you? This is the first of at least a three-part series on the subject that you could entitle, if you like titles, Do You See Your Calling? I want to talk about that over the next few sermons because it's very important. We each need to know why we're here, what God's got in mind for us, if anything, and what is that? 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we read something else, where it says in verse 10, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It says that there is a calling, and that we've got to be diligent to do something with that calling, and to keep that calling sure. Now, the calling could go by the wayside if we're not diligent and if we do not keep it sure. And then it says in verse 11 that if we do keep that calling and election sure, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The end result of seeing our calling and what it is, being diligent with that calling and making that calling and election sure, is entrance into the kingdom of God, which we all want to do. I assume that's why you're here, because you have seen that there is a kingdom of God and that you see that you want to be there. So let's talk about that calling. In order to get the full picture of our own calling and why God has called, hopefully, you in this end time age, we need to look at the whole picture. God doesn't do things, you know, just in one section and just take one section. You know, people have their Bibles and it's just like the Psalms and the Proverbs and the New Testament. No, God doesn't take just one thing and focus on that, but he takes the big picture. Is what we need to do. And so in order to get the big picture of what we're doing, and we'll cover that next week, or the next time I'm here, I should say, let's look at a bigger picture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about the church. And I hope we all understand that the church is actually those who are called and those who are baptized and those who have God's Holy Spirit. That's what the church is. The church is not the United Church of God. That doesn't define the church. The church is defined by those who have God's Holy Spirit and are a part of the body of Christ. Within that body, let's look and notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We're told that we can access the Father. We have a communication with him. He will treat us as children, and we treat him as a father. We have a communication through God's Holy Spirit. And so when you receive God's Holy Spirit, then you become a part of his body. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He says that those who have God's Holy Spirit are not like everybody else in the world. He says you're in a special category. And you're not strangers to God. You're not foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He doesn't say that everybody in the world is a member of the household of God at this point. Hopefully you understand that he is, his plan and his purpose and goal is to make all people a part of his plan, but he's doing things a little at a time. Right now he's dealing with only those who have his Spirit. In verse 20, having been this household of God, the saints, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstones. He said, if you want to understand something about that, that he calls the church, a group that are a household, a special, understand something about the prophets. You need to understand something about the apostles and Jesus Christ's mind. And then you can see your calling. Verse 21, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So in order to get the full picture of our own calling, let's go back first of all, before we talk about our own calling specifically, and look at the calling of the prophets. A calling of those who through the ages have been given a calling by God, who had a purpose for their calling and who responded. And the apostles. And then next week we'll look more specifically at Jesus Christ's example. And when we do that, then we'll know what God is doing with us. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. I want to give you an example of a calling by God. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I made him. The world had rejected God. The world was not listening to God. The world wasn't paying attention to his directions and to his way. On the other hand, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was special. Noah was one who decided to obey God. Noah was one who wanted to carry through and to do God's will. Verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So God saw a person who was willing to obey God, who was willing to take into account what God's will was, to obey his commandments. And when he found a person willing to obey his commandment, he offered him a call. He literally called out to him. He said, Noah. And Noah said, yes, Lord. Noah responded to a literal call that God gave. Verse 13, God said to Noah, at the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. And verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. God called a person who is willing to do what God says to do. Not only that, he called him for a purpose. His purpose was to preserve life through building an ark and to carry life on. And that's why you're here today, because God called a person, that person and his family did a job, and it preserved life. Now, we can begin to draw analogies, and I'll talk more about that next time, but this day and age, too, for the most part, the majority of the world has actually rejected God's commandments. People aren't going around just saying, God, you show me your 10 commandments and I'll obey them. I really want to obey you and do your will. People want to do their own will. They want to create God in their image. And let's just turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, as a little insight into what God is doing today with another small group of people that he has chosen to call and to use. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, he says, unless those days, and he's talking about the end times, of which I believe we're approximately close, wherever that is, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's like at the time of Noah, most flesh was eradicated. It says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There is an elect at the end, like there was an elect at the time of Noah. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, again, continuing with certain individuals, and you can go through and you can find more, but frankly, there aren't hundreds. There are some dozens of people that God called as special. The ones we're talking about were kind of extra special in God's eyes. Genesis chapter 12, I'm in Exodus, that won't help. In verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Here was God calling Abraham out of his environment, out of his normal surroundings. And he said, I'm calling you out of where you are, and I'm going to send you to another place for a specific reason. There's a purpose for the calling. It wasn't just to humor God. It wasn't just because God didn't have anything else to do. He had a purpose for Abraham when he called him. Verse 2, I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He said, this is a calling that, frankly, is not going out to everybody. No, it's not very politically correct. I think God would not be popular today. In fact, he's not popular today when you talk about what God is actually doing. Because he said, well, who do you think you are? Abraham, I mean, you think you're the only one God's working with? Abraham would say, yeah, actually, at this point. And he was working with Abraham, and he said, from you, then I'll make a greater nation, and it will expand, and it will grow, and then there will be a nation of all the world that are my special people. A physical nation in this case. But eventually all nations will be blessed because of you. And all nations means the entire world. And how did that happen? From Abraham's came not only his sons and the tribes of Israel, but Jesus Christ. And through Christ's sacrifice, then, his plan is to make all people a part of his plan. And that's why all nations of the world will be blessed. But he started small. He started with an elect person by the name of Abraham. So again, it's not very politically correct, but that's the way God chose to do things. And we certainly don't want to tell God he shouldn't do something. Genesis chapter 26 shows the type of individual that God called. None of these people that God called were perfect. They all had issues. You can read about Noah's issues, the thing that happened with his grandson and so forth, drinking too much. You can talk about Abraham's issues with not having faith and with going to his concubine and those types of things. But his attitude was such that it could be defined this way in Genesis 26, verse 4. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give to your descendants all these lands, and to your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed in your seed. That will be the case, and that's through, again, Jesus Christ. Why did God decide to call Abraham? One reason, in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Like Noah was willing to obey God, Abraham was willing to obey God. God will call people as long as those people are willing to obey God and do God's way and God's will. Abraham's purpose was to be the father of a very special physical nation. His purpose was to carry on God's laws. His purpose was to be the predecessor of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 45, we look at another calling. In Genesis chapter 45, and we see a person here that God began working with, and he showed Joseph some dreams about your family is going to bow down before you. Now, again, as I said before, not a very popular concept to think that God would choose one out of an entire family that would be special. But God did. It's the way God chose to do things. That's the way God thought and thinks. And that's the way he works. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't like the other brothers. It means that he did like the other brothers, which is why he called Joseph and made him special, because he wanted to preserve the other brothers at the time that it came in the family, when the famine came and when they would have died of starvation or whatever, and bring them into Egypt. There was a purpose for God choosing one of the whole family. And here's what it was. Genesis 45 and verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, and this is when they had come to Egypt because they were starving and they needed help. Please come near me. So they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Just as Noah was sent to preserve life, now it was the family, and thus everybody else is here. But God sent Joseph to preserve life. There was a purpose for him being there. Verse 6. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There's still 5 years left in which there be there neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And it's frankly not unlike those that God has called in this day to save the world. Again, we'll talk about that next week, the next time I'm here, rather. So God sent Joseph to preserve Israel in a temporary state of Egypt until they could go and be freed and go to the promised land. Just as God has preserved his people in the world, typified by Egypt, until the time we go into the promised land. And Joseph, again, carried on God's law. He was willing to obey God. Remember, he fled adultery. He would not tolerate it. He wouldn't get involved with it. He suffered rather instead of do that. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, another individual that God called. And again, we see a pattern here of God calling special individuals for a greater purpose. It's his plan. It's the way he has done things. And when it says that the prophets and the apostles are what the church is built upon, he's giving us a overview of what God is doing so we can understand again what our role is today. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. He looked and the bush was burning with fire, and he was intrigued by that and went over to look at the bush. And verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called him. And he called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And God said, here I am. Moses said, here I am. You know, in that way, God specifically spoke with Noah and called to him and talked with him. Here in this way, God literally called out to Moses and said, Moses. And Moses says, what, Lord? Now, in a similar way, but without the voice, I assume. In the same way, God opened your mind, assuming your mind is open and God has called you. And that veil was lifted, and you saw what God wanted you to do. And you said, yes, Lord, here I am. That's the calling in the same way, a little different circumstance, in principle, actually, for the same reasons here. In verse 9, God said, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want you to deliver my people. This is your job. This is why I'm calling you. I've got a task for you, Moses. Now, Moses' response was that, well, I'm not really sure about all this. I think you've probably chosen the wrong person. In chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, and Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, you remember back there when the bush was burning? He said, I'm no better speaker now than I was then. You gave me a calling and you said you want me to do something, but he said, I am the weak of the world. It is interesting that Moses felt that he was the weak of the world in this and that he wasn't really qualified to do the job, and he wondered, God, why are you calling me? And we read the scripture initially in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, that said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise and not many mighty are called." Now, we don't get to do the choosing. We simply get to do the responding. And oftentimes, we don't feel any better than Moses about the situation. Because when we start to look out and we consider our own calling, and we know our weaknesses, we know our own personal foibles and faults, and I think probably we come before God also and say, "God, I think you may be making a mistake here." Verse 9, "And it shall be, if they do not believe even these..." Let's see. I lose my place there. Verse 10, "And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent before, neither since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech." Okay, I'm back on track here. Verse 11, "And the Lord said, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, or the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" He said, "Look, I'm giving you a calling, and you're not out there on your own. I'm giving you the strength to respond to this calling. I'm not calling you because you're the greatest. I'm calling you because you're willing to follow my laws, because you're willing to do my will." God is not calling anyone because they're the greatest. He's calling them because we might have an attitude that he can use. Verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." And he said, "O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Sometimes that is a response when God calls a person and say, well, especially it seems like younger people, they go through the phase. If you grew up in the church, you might have gone through this phase. Is God, could you give me a calling like after I get a chance to do some stuff? You know, so that I'm not going to be held responsible for the things that I do. And just call me a little bit later. There are reasons people don't want to respond, or people may go for a while and flee the calling, as Jonah tried to do, and come back to that calling at another time, another circumstance. But it's a calling nonetheless. In verse 14, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Now this shows God's attitude toward one that he wants to use, and who says, "I don't think you want to call me. I'd rather you didn't." God wants us to respond to that calling. And God says he will give us the power to do what he wants us to do. And don't think you have to be on your own, because it won't work if you are on your own. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, God says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." You're special. Of all people of the world, I'm making you special. "These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel." Verse 7, "So Moses came and called for the elders and the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, All the Lord has spoken, we will do." And that is a person God will call, is one who, when God speaks, we will do. Now, we know the physical nation of Israel went back on their word. We know that God was displeased with that, as he is displeased with any of his spiritual children that he calls that go back on his word. So Moses was called to deliver Israel out of captivity and to deliver God's law to Israel. It was important for the law to be foremost and God's way to be foremost in their minds, doing it God's way, not their way. Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, you can go through, and you can go through Judges, and you can go through other sections of Scripture. and talk about David and many others who God did call. And again, they're not in the multiple hundreds by any means. But he did call some for special duties. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He said, I'm working with you at an early age. Now, the calling is done in a lot of different ways. We'll get in a moment to the calling of Paul. And Paul was called in a late age with a much different past than Jeremiah, who was called at a very young age. You might say that Joseph was a second or third generation Christian, if you will. He was one that was raised in the church by way of analogy. Jeremiah was one who was raised in the church, if you will. Timothy was raised in the church as a third generation because his mother and his grandmother were in the church. So God calls people from families who are called. He also calls people off the street, people who had a different past, who then he calls out of that world and into his. But Jeremiah was called when he was young. And verse 6, and then I said, O Lord, behold, I can't speak, for I'm just a kid. God, why'd you call me, as I said earlier, why'd you call me now? I'm just a kid. You wouldn't expect me to respond, would you? For those of you that are children here that are being called, yes, God would. When my folks came into the church, I was 10 years old, and I knew that God wanted me. And if you've been raised in the church and you feel the same way, it's because it's so. And God has given a calling that he wants us to respond to. Don't just say, I'm a youth. And the Lord said, verse 7, don't say, I'm a youth. Don't give an excuse. You know, when God's giving you a calling, don't look for excuses like Moses looked for an excuse and said, I'm not a good speaker. I don't have the qualifications you're looking for. God says, let me decide that. Why didn't he call an old man instead of Jeremiah as a young man, about 17 at this point? Because he wanted Jeremiah for the task under that time and that circumstance. Whatever the time, the circumstance, when God does indeed open your mind and gives you a calling, he expects you to respond to that calling and do something with it because he's calling you for a purpose. And he says, whatever I command you, you shall speak. And we need whatever God commands us to do and to respond in the way that he wants us to. Verse 8, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. He said, I'll be with you, not on your own. I called the weak of the world, but I give the strength, which is why I call the weak of the world, so that we'll all understand that. Verse 10, see, I've set, this day I've set you over nations and over kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant. He's saying here that he had a purpose for Jeremiah to move the throne of David to the British Isles. He had something specific in mind for Jeremiah, which Jeremiah did through his lifetime. And he was also there to warn the people of God's judgment, to warn them that if you're not obedient to God, God will hold you accountable. And there is a end time commission to do the same thing. And he called people to teach that. Verse 16, for I utter my judgments against them concerning their wickedness because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. He said, when people choose to worship me in the form of other gods, he said, it does not please me. when you choose to worship me through a Christmas tree or an Easter egg, it doesn't please me. It's not what I said to do. Here's what I said to do. Now do it. Verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. He says, if you don't respond to this call, Jeremiah, then I may dismay you before them because I want you to respond to my call. We have an obligation when God calls us to respond to him. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we'll read the story of another that God called, that God sent out. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, an angel said to Zacharias, do not be troubled. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So John's purpose was to turn people to God, to point them to Jesus Christ, to point them to God's salvation. That was his purpose for being called even from the time of his birth. Verse 17, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so there was a job, there was a task to prepare people for God, to be a special people. And that was what he did through his life. And he was faithful in doing that. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 15. John bore witness Christ, and he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. And so he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. He was proclaiming God's plan to the world. And that was, again, he was a predecessor of the body of Christ and what our job is. Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So he had a job to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah and the lawgiver. Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, we find that Christ called some others. And again, he chose to have a rather select group. He didn't call a lot. Remember, even at the time that Christ died and was resurrected and showed up on Pentecost, there were 120 disciples, 500 with the families. Not very many that were there at that point. And as time went on, then there were a few thousands called. There were never a few millions called. We cannot see that recorded in history. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was preaching about the kingdom of God and telling people to repent, to change, to follow God's law, to follow God's way, to respond to Jesus Christ, to respond to God the Father, so they could be a part of the kingdom of God. And verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And verse 19, and he literally said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He called their names, and he said, you were fishing fish, and now I'm calling you from that to fish men, to do my will, to do my bidding, to prepare a people, to preach the gospel, to baptize people. So I'm calling you for a reason, and you leave that and do this. And when God gives us a calling, that's what he's doing with all that he calls, just like he called Abraham out of what he was doing into his task. And he's calling us in the same manner. And verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And a calling means stop doing what you're doing and do what God wants. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father mending nets, and he called them. He literally called their names, and he gave them a calling to quit fishing and to start fishing men, and he calls your name. When he opens your mind, he said, stop doing that and start doing this. What is that? We'll talk about that next time. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so we have to leave what we're doing and do what God wants. Chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 1. When he had called his 12 disciples to him. And again, this was a literal calling them over, just like he gives us a calling. And he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all kinds of sickness and disease. And then he gives the names of these 12 that he called here at this point. And verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, don't go by the way of the Gentiles or in the city of the Samaritans. Rather, I'm sending you specifically the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And tell them how to get there. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And he gave them tasks to do to fulfill his will. Verse 18. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You have a chance to let them know what I'm doing and what they should do if they would respond. Verse 23. It says, and when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Assuredly, I say you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You've got a task to do. Get out there and do my job. Matthew 28, verse 19. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And those that do respond, those that heed the calling, to those that God gives, he says, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And he's indicating that he's going to have people at the end of the age who will be doing that job and going to the world and preparing the way for the return of Christ. It was their job, their duty. Now, even the early disciples had a hard time focusing on their calling. And it happens when God gives a calling that sometimes people lose sight, they lose focus, they lose determination, they lose direction. And when we read earlier that said to make your calling and election sure and be diligent to do that, it means just that, that we've got to be diligent with us, with it, or we will lose our dedication to that calling. Matthew chapter 26. Now we read that when he called to them and said, I want to make you fishers of men, they left their families and they followed him and did what he said to do. Now things got a little tough. And what happened? In verse 56 of Matthew 26, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, and then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Some left that calling. In fact, they all left that calling that they were given. And why was that? Because things were happening that they didn't understand. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verse 9. And when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Their response was, I find this whole thing a little hard to believe. Ever cross your mind that with this plan that God reveals to those that he calls, that he's calling a group of people to preach the gospel to the whole world, and that as a result of that, he's going to save the whole world from destruction, and he's actually going to come back to this earth, and those that he calls first will then be changed to spirit being and will be literal spirit sons of God. Now, do you find that a little hard to believe? But frankly, I'm before you and I tell you, I believe it with all my heart. I know that's what God is doing. But I gotta be honest, I find it hard to believe. I believe, but I find it hard to believe. And especially when you look around at the people that God appears to be calling for that task, the ones that he calls the weak of the world. He said, God, if you really want the job done, you better find somebody other than this gruffy-looking group of people. No offense. Do you find it hard to believe? Maybe not. Maybe you really got the picture big enough where I think Satan puts those doubts there sometimes. The disciples found that hard to believe. In verse 12, and after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into that country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. I find this a little hard to believe. His response, verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at a table and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. He said, guys, I called you to do a job. And just because it's hard to believe that you can be physical and then you can be changed to spirit, which he was at this point, just because you find it hard to believe doesn't mean it's not so. There is a resurrection of the dead. There is a spirit life after God gives us a resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. And there is a coming kingdom of God, and he's going to include all people in that that will finally respond to him. And he rebukes our unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had arisen. And then he told them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, believe, and do your job that I called you to do, and don't back out on me. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe me. In my name they'll cast out demons, speak with tongues, pick up serpents, and they will preach my word. And you need to do it. Let's look at the final one that I've got today in Acts chapter 9. And again, it's not a comprehensive list of those that God called, but just to give a cross-section and to see what these people did and see that he did call some and what he wanted them to do as a foundation for the rest of the body of Christ, for the rest of the church. In Acts chapter 9, we see a hard case here in verse 1, and Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so he could be found of any who were in the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was dead set on doing away with these people who thought they were special. These people who thought they had God's Holy Spirit and that they were special people to God. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to do away with them. Well, that's kind of the response to those that God calls oftentimes. And he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he called Saul literally. And Saul answered and said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads were the things that drove the cattle and kept them in line. And he said, you've been going against my direction. You've been going against my goads. And he said, I'm going to make it difficult for you to do that now. I'm giving you opportunity to go the direction that I want you to go. And verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And again, whatever point God called you, whether you are a kid raised in the church, like Timothy, like Joseph, like Jeremiah, or whether you're one of those hard cases that God called because you were doing something else and he finally called you even your old age, God wants you and expects you to respond to him. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered in the house, laying hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit. So he had Ananias with a job that he wanted Ananias to do in helping bring Paul along. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when God opens a person's mind, and if it's been blind before, and he wants to give them a calling, something like scales falls from your eyes, and you begin to see what God wants you to do. And he says, now go and do my work. So when he had received food and was strengthened, Saul spent some days with disciples in Damascus. Anyway, he went and he did the job. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And he went and he preached the kingdom of God, and he went specifically to the Gentiles. Each of these individuals came to see their calling. They ended up responding. They ended up doing a work. And part of the reason you're here is because you can see the works they did. You can learn from their examples. You can read what they wrote with God's inspiration. And that you can do your part. What about us? Have we come to see our calling? What is that calling? What does God want us to do? What is our purpose? And why is He calling us now at this time in history? The answer to that question will come next time then.